Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Good evening around the world. God bless you all. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, please take our Eucharistic miracle and share it with those that you love and care about. We've seen conversions and reversions to the faith as a result of picking up on these Eucharistic miracles. So if you have any questions, you get a hold of Don at the Deeper Truth. We can answer those things that if you need clarification on anything. But just know that this is a great love of a God that loves us so much that he gives us these miracles. Knowing how weak we are as human beings, that these things can give us strength in our faith and our walk to eternity. So before we get started tonight, first I want to thank you, Michael. I thought I heard your voice. Are you there, Michael?
Yeah, I'm here. I had to wait to get unmuted.
Okay, well, you're going to probably have to do the reading tonight because I'm not in front of a computer tonight, so you probably have to do it all. I think unless Kathy's with you, she can help. Doc, are you there?
Doc ain't here. Doc's not here for tonight. He's no telling what's going on. He's not here tonight. Neither is Kathy.
He probably was a little upset because we have too many too many people from the north calling in. He's our southern warrior, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. He was here last night.
So our New Jersey connection is going to have to carry us tonight. You and Donald, thank you for putting this together. We can have the Eucharistic miracles go out all around the world to hopefully touch people in their walk to eternity. There are many people in the U.S. today, with the culture that we have.
Okay.
So I'm sitting here with a knight.
What's that, Greg?
Well, I'm sitting here with another knight that had me come down, and he's another one of those warriors, and you know what I mean when I say that, Donald. He's one of the remnant that is one of the laborers that try to do things that bring souls to eternity. And we're getting ready to go to his house. So his name is Barry. Keep Barry and his family in prayer. And, this is Donald and Michael. One from Donald was in Alabama, where the orange tide was, and his wife was a Miss. Was she Miss Alabama? Or, is that right?
Yes. Yeah, she competed in the top 10 for Miss America too. At one time.
Okay, but I've got a friend here tonight. I want you to tell him who you are, Donald. Can you tell him who you are?
All right. I am Donald T. Hartley, fresh from the slopes of Texas, Alabama, now Kansas. I'm half horse, half alligator, and just a little touch of snapping turtle, and I can wade the Mississippi and leap the Ohio and ride a streak of lightning, and I can whip my weight in wildcat and hug a bear too close for comfort, and I got the prettiest wife from the state of Alabama and the ugliest dog from the state of Arkansas. And so, and I can beat any man alive opposed to Donald J. Trump. There you go.
You're lucky.
Thank you, Fess Parker.
Hey, John, whenever you start, y'all will have to keep her up and running tonight because I'm not in front of the computer. So whenever you're ready to start, go for it.
Okay.
Oh,
we do,
guardian angel.
Are you ready? You ready to go?
Yeah. This one is from Paris, France, which used to be called the daughter of the Catholic Church, and they've had a lot of ugliness come in that country since then. But they had a lot of people of faith that kind of gave them a base to start with. So go ahead, Michael.
Okay.
All right, go ahead, Michael.
Let the King of Kings and his mother know that you receive and are aware of the love Jesus has prompted us to share with you. Love and prayers in Christ, Gregory Mary. During Easter of 1290, a non-believer who harbored animosity towards the faith and who did not believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist was able to gain possession of a consecrated host with the intent to desecrate the Holy Eucharist. He stabbed the host and threw the Blessed Sacrament into boiling water. The host miraculously came out of the water right in front of the man who was distressed by this. And so he put the host in the basin of a pious woman. The woman immediately brought the host to her pastor. There are numerous documents that testify to the events of this miracle. The Italian historian Giovanni Villani, in Book 7, Chapter 136 of his celebrated History of Florence, all the principal facts of the miracle. A deep study of the sources was done by Mrs. Mario Rendo in a work entitled A Paris, Rue des Jardins, published in 1954. My French is not so good. With a preface by Bishop Tozzi, who was the auxiliary bishop of Paris. the author, after a detailed list of the documents, placed them on under rigorous examination and declared with confidence the authenticity of the facts. The best-known version of the story is found in the History of the Church of Paris, written by the French Archbishop, Archbishop Rupp, who tells of the Eucharistic miracle in the of Paris in the pages dedicated to the episcopate of Simon Matifus of Beauvais, who held the See of St. Denis from 1290 to 1304. Easter Sunday, April 2nd, 1290, a man named Jonathan, who hated the Catholic faith and did not believe in the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist, was able to gain possession of a consecrated host. The man stabbed the host with a knife, and the host began to bleed. The blood filled the container in which he had placed the host. Panic-stricken, the man decided to throw the Blessed Sacrament into the fire, but the host miraculously arose from the fire. He threw the Eucharist into boiling water, and the host arose from the water, hovering in midair, and then taking the form of a crucifix. Finally, he deposited the Holy Eucharist in the bowl of a parishioner, St. John and Grave, who brought the Blessed Sacrament to her parish priest. Over the centuries, the sacred relic remained in a small reliquary in the Church of St. John. During the French Revolution, the precious relic was lost without a trace. Here are some other equally significant facts. The ecclesiastical authorities, the people, and the king decided to transform the home of the one who desecrated the sacred host into a chapel in which the Holy Eucharist would be kept. The confiscation of the house of Jonathan, called the House of Miracles by King Philip the Fair, which was registered in a bill of sale from 1291, the transformation of the house into an oratory after the bull that was obtained from Pope Boniface VIII, the name of the Rue the Street of God Boyle, given by the people of Paris, the Eucharist celebration in the chapel de Villette in the Department of the Reparation on the second Sundays of Advent and Lent. By the way, this coming Wednesday, day after tomorrow, that's Wednesday. The following is it was taken from the writings of Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta.
Hey, Mike, hold on. Let me try to bring Greg in. Greg?
Okay.
What did you think of this miracle? What did you think of this miracle here?
Well, I think it had to be something supernatural. It was definitely a blessing for sure that no matter what people try to do to destroy the Eucharist or try to do something negative to the good Lord, that the good Lord always comes out on top.
Yeah.
When the bleeding, I would wonder what's going through the person's mind at that moment in time when he sees a piece of blood. When he sees a piece of blood start bleeding, and then he, what did he do? He put it in some water or some soup or something that was hot, scalding hot, and it just rose up out of it, right?
And then it was taken to the parish priest.
It might be interesting if we had the capability of Vulcan mind meld, that we could catch him at the moment when that host is hovering like a helicopter over the fire that they tried to put it in.
Yeah.
What's going through his mind? He doesn't believe in it, but yet there it is, right in front of his eyeballs.
Exactly.
Greg, is your friend there with you right now, or is he kind of out and about?
No, we left about 5 minutes ago. I'm following him over to his house, but go ahead.
Oh, okay, so you're by yourself. Okay, well then, just for those who are listening.
He listened to the first part of it all the way up to before we left, yeah.
Okay. I was wondering what he thought of, if he would know what blood type this was, that the blood was, with the bleeding, what blood type that would be. And I was just wondering if he knew that, because that would be, for some people out there who may not have heard this, maybe it would be interesting. Mike, you know what blood type it was.
Blood type AB.
Very biblical in that the DNA shows he had no earthly father. There's
That's
nothing
right.
There,
there
no, that...
no genetic marking for a human father.
And a lot of these situations where there's bleeding like this, it's usually arterial, where it's sprouting out. That's how it's able to fill up that container that the host was in. Because that's what it said, didn't it? That the bleeding was enough to where it was bleeding over the...
Come
the
behind you. Okay.
...shearing out. Go ahead there, Greg. Is that you, Greg?
Oh, he just wanted me pulling behind him. Guys, it just does my heart so much good that we can always have part of our team in the battle wherever we are.
Yeah, here it is.
Yeah.
I gave him some, him and the person that came from the other one, from another church. Mm-hmm. I gave him 4 or 5 banners apiece to put up for this conference. And
you're talking about the March 26th?
March 20th and 21st, the two parishes will be in first. At
now, is this
going to
be
Ozark.
In Kansas City? Oh, Ozark.
No, that one's
okay. Going
to be beside close to Springfield.
All right.
He's got he's got a dog
a
that's
Riley.
Very likable. I think he even likes some people even from New Jersey, from what I understand.
Wow. Well, Mike, you should feel happy about
well,
that.
That is miraculous. Now, here was what you were talking about earlier. The man stabbed the host with a knife, and the host began to bleed. The blood filled the container in which he had placed the host. Panic-stricken, the man decided to throw the Blessed Sacrament into the fire, but the host miraculously arose from the fire.
And the blood. The
now,
blood
if I saw
like,
something, I mean, if I saw something like that, I think I would think twice before I stabbed it again or threw it anywhere.
Wouldn't you? You always wonder what's going through somebody's mind when they do something like that.
Yeah, you do. He's probably looking for where the fakery is. And the thing is, there is no fakery.
Nope. I wonder how he got the consecrated host in the first place.
That's a good question.
He got it from somebody. Somehow.
He sure did. Maybe he got it out of the tabernacle when nobody was looking.
Well, I would say that's what he did. He was one of those that probably just stole it. You know, stole it. Yeah.
No, that's perfectly fine. We just...
Mr. Who is that speaking there? That was very clear. That was very clear.
Yeah, that was Barry's wife. And
well, hi, Barry's wife.
Hi.
Welcome to Deeper Truth.
Well, from what I understand, he's got to be married to an angel because he snores when he sleeps. So, anyway, well, guys, I'm going to leave it for you the rest of the night. Love you all. God bless you, and I'll turn in next week with you all. Okay. And
all right. Did you get a chance to see the article at all?
I have not got it to a computer yet. No,
okay.
I know that you. You hit a home run every time you put one of those together for me. I know that. Did you bring in that song that I sent?
No, I put in another song I didn't have that song on there. So, but I did have "Oh Sacrament Most Holy." I led off with that, which is really good too. You know, that's a good Eucharistic song. So, but
that's awesome.
We'll look at all that. But
awesome.
At any rate, I got a beautiful picture here of Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and I was wanting to see what you thought of that. So, well, all right. Well, then.
All right. Well, you got it covered for tonight, and I appreciate it.
All right. Well, we'll catch on the backside sometime. So
okay.
God bless you, Greg, and you be safe out there on the road.
Will do.
And all right, Mike, go ahead and go for it.
Okay. The following excerpt was taken from the writings of Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Like Mary, let us be full of zeal to go in haste to give Jesus to others. She was full of grace. When at the Annunciation she received Jesus. Like her, we too become full of grace every time we receive Holy Communion. It is the same Jesus whom she received and whom we receive at Mass. As soon as she received him, she went with haste to give him to John. For us also, as soon as we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, let us go in haste to give him to our sisters, to our poor, to our sick, to the dying, to the lepers or the unwanted, and the unloved. By this, we make Jesus present in the world today. We cannot separate our lives from the Eucharist. The moment we do, something breaks. People ask, where do the sisters get the joy and energy to do what they're doing? The Eucharist involves more than just receiving. It also involves satisfying the hunger of Christ. He says, come to me. He is hungry for souls. Nowhere does the gospel say, go away. But always come to me. Our lives must be woven around the Eucharist. Ask Jesus to be with you, to work with you, that you may be able to pray the work. You must really be sure that you have received Jesus. After that, you cannot give your tongue, your thoughts, or your heart to bitterness. Put your sins in the chalice for the precious blood to wash away. One drop is capable of washing away all the sins of the world. When communicating with Christ in your heart, the partaking of living bread, remember what Our Lady must have felt when the Spirit overpowered her and she, who was full of grace, became full with the body of Jesus. The Spirit was so strong in her that she immediately arose in haste to go and serve. Each Holy Communion, each breaking of the bread of life, each sharing should produce in us the same. It is the same Jesus who came to Mary and was made flesh. We too should be in haste to give this life for Jesus. The most holy sacrament is a gift which has proceeded from pure love. For our salvation, it was necessary, according to the decree of God, that the Redeemer should die, and by the sacrifice of his life, satisfy divine justice for our sins. But what necessity was there that Jesus Christ, after having died for our redemption, should leave himself to us for our food. But this his love wished to do. He says St. Lawrence Justinian instituted the Eucharist for no other purpose than to show his great charity, for no other purpose than to make us understand the immense love which he bears us. This is precisely what St. John has written. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, was come, that he should pass out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, John 13:1. Knowing that the time of his departure from this earth had arrived, he wished to give us the greatest proof of his love by bequeathing to us this gift of the Most Holy Sacrament. This is the precise meaning of the words, he loved them to the end. That is, according to Theophilus and St. John Chrysostom, he loved them with an extreme love, St. Alphonsus de Ligouri. May Mary, who in the freedom of her fiat and her presence at the foot of the cross offered to the world Jesus, the Liberator, help us to find him in the sacrament of the altar. That's Pope St. John Paul II. This is another quote. The bread that we need each day to grow in eternal life makes of our will a docile instrument of the divine will, sets the kingdom of God within us, gives us pure lips and a pure heart with which to glorify his holy name. Judith Stein. The following reflection was taken from the diary of St. Faustina Kowalska of the Blessed Sacrament. She's the one that brought us the chaplet of divine mercy. To stay at your feet, O hidden God, is the delight and paradise of my soul. Here you give me to know you, O incomprehensible one, and you speak to me sweetly. Give me your heart. Silent conversation alone with you is to experience what heavenly beings enjoy, and to say to God, I will give you my heart, O Lord, while you, O great and incomprehensible one, accept it graciously. Love and sweetness are my soul's life, and your unceasing presence in my soul. I live on earth in constant rapture, and like a seraph, I repeat, Hosanna. O you who are hidden, body, soul, and divinity, under the fragile form of bread, you are my life, from whom springs an abundance of graces, and for me you surpass the delights of heaven. Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all. Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all, how can I love thee as I ought? And how receive this wondrous gift, so far surpassing hope or thought? The sacrament we thee adore, O make us love thee more and more, make us love thee more and more. Had I but Mary's sinless heart, to love thee with my dearest King, O, with what burst of fervent praise, thy goodness, Jesus, would I sing. The sacrament we thee adore, O make us love thee more and more, O make us love thee more and more. Miraculous image of the child Jesus. A monk on the desert is reported to have taken a picture of the Holy Eucharist while exposed. Upon developing the film, this image of the child Jesus appeared. Sometime later, Jesus told this same monk, I promise to send my blessings and my peace to each home where this image is found. Look at that sweet face. Jesus, I love you and place my trust in you.
You see that picture there, Mike?
No, I didn't
That's
get
a
the
pretty,
picture.
Yeah, it's in the article that I sent you.
That's
you
funny.
Read right,
I
right
saw
picture.
The one of... Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I got something that looks like a boy with a halo around it.
Yeah, it's a boy sitting there on his kind of like a stool. You don't see that?
Yeah, I see that. I'm looking right at it. That's the picture you
okay,
were referring
well,
to.
Yeah, that's the picture that a monk on the desert is reported to have taken a picture of the Holy Eucharist while exposed. Upon developing the film, this image of the child Jesus appeared. Sometime later, Jesus told this same monk, "I promise to send my blessings and my peace to each home where this image is found." And so look at that sweet face. So if you see that, then you're taking a look at that miraculous image. Ain't that cool?
Oh, that is beyond cool.
It is. And if you look at the article, the Guardian Angel, Eucharistic Miracle of Paris, France, 1290, Deeper Truth Blog, you can see the image. It's towards the bottom of the article that I placed in there.
Yeah, I saw it. I just didn't connect the two.
Yeah, but now that you know it, it's just really like, wow. Now, I did an article on that particular saint, that saint. I did an article on this, on him, and it's a powerful story. But that image is so powerful.
What's so remarkable about that picture is he took a picture of a host.
Yes.
And this is what resulted. This is what was developed.
Yeah, that's the second time I've seen something like this. This is here in this one. It's a Christ child. He looks like he's like maybe 10 or 11 or so, maybe.
Maybe about 12 years old.
Could be.
Maybe about 12 years old. We get a glimpse of him. We get a glimpse of him when he was 12 years old.
Yes, and there's another picture very similarly taken of a priest who safeguarded a host, consecrated host, during there was a Spanish riot taking place under Spanish Franco. And because of what was happening, this priest safeguarded the Eucharist and took it home, and then he took a picture of it. And when he took that picture, the face of Jesus materialized much in the same way as this. Of course, in that picture, he's in his, 30, 32, something like that. He was a little older with a beard.
Mm-hmm.
But you can, it's very interesting. So that's two examples.
Especially if you know how a camera works and you know that photographs are nothing more than light images.
Yeah.
And you take a photograph of one thing, and it turns out, and when they develop it, it turns into something else. We had when I was in Houston, Texas, we had a pro-lifer find the parts of an aborted baby in a dumpster.
Ooh.
He gathered them.
That's horrible.
And took him to his house along with some companions, and they photographed them. When the developer saw the film, they wanted to have him arrested because he thought he did that to that child. He was later convinced that that's not the way it happened.
Well, it's important for us to stand up for this truth, and Jesus is truly present,
mm-hmm.
body, blood, soul, divinity in the Eucharist, and these miracles testify to that.
Well, what God does, at least the way I understand it, what God does is he pulls back the veil separating time and eternity, long enough for us to see some of these things. And I think the message that he's trying to get to us is you are not alone.
Yeah, we're not
Heaven
alone.
Heaven ain't that far away, and we know what's going on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's a lot of stuff, a lot of things that we've talked about tonight. Well, not tonight. Well, yes, it's Friday and Saturday and then Sunday and now Monday. I thought last night's story about St. Bridget, you know, the Virgin Mary appearing to St. Bridget.
Right.
Was very interesting.
That was quite a quite a story.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so Our Lady always leads to our Lord. So I love that about we do on Saturday night, Journey with Mary, and then on Monday night we do the Eucharistic Miracles, where we Mary leads to Jesus.
Yeah. And Friday is the night to Columbus.
Yeah. Friday, these men they call knights.
Yeah.
And that's important, too. Oh, yes. We're to live out our holy Catholic faith. That's what this is all about. And so, Mike, how are you doing then these days? I mean, you've been...
Well... We're trying to get me into an apartment. Got to take
care
of it.
Still? I thought you were in one.
No,
I'm already there.
I'm in a veterans homeless shelter. There's just barely enough room for me to set a mixer up. For me to set a mixer up on the desk. I don't use my main one because the main one takes up almost the whole room.
Well,
I still haven't.
But since we got a little bit of time here, today is the feast of Saints Jacinta and Francisco in the spring of 1916 as World War I raged across Europe, and on the eve of Soviet communism, three children from Fatima, 90 miles north of Lisbon, were watching over the family sheep. The children were 7-year-old Jacinta, Marto, her 8-year-old brother, Francisco, and their 9-year-old cousin, Lucia de Santos. A strong wind shook some nearby trees, and above them a white light appeared. It approached them, as Lucia related, took the form of a young man, transparent and resplendent with light. He identified himself as the Angel of Peace and invited them to pray with him. He taught them several prayers, including, "My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask pardon of you for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you." In a second apparition, he identified himself as the guardian angel of Portugal and told the children, "Make everything you do a sacrifice and offer it as an act of reparation for the sins by which God is offended, and as a petition for the conversion of sinners." Now, what do you think of that there, Mike?
That's quite that's quite fascinating. You know, we don't think of those things, but when you mention them, it's right on the tip of your tongue. It's right in front of your face.
Yeah. The beautiful lady
right there
would appear six times to Francisco and Jacinta and their cousin Lucia, ranging from 7 to 10 years old, inviting them, these privileged children of the Father, as Saint Pope John Paul II referred to them, to dedicate their young lives in a life of prayer and sacrifice in reparation for the conversion of sinners. Between May 13th and October 13th, 1917, three Portuguese shepherd children from right there outside of Fatima received these apparitions of Our Lady. Fatima is a city of 110 miles north of Lisbon, and at that time Europe was involved in an extremely bloody war. Portugal itself was in political turmoil, having overthrown its monarchy. In 1910, the government disbanded religious organizations soon after. And so, at the first appearance, Mary asked the children to return to that spot on the 13th of each month for the next 6 months. She also asked them to learn to read and write and to pray the rosary to obtain peace for the world and the end of the war. And they were to pray for sinners and for the consecration of Russia, which had recently overthrew Tsar Nicholas II and was soon to fall under communism. Up to nearly 100,000 people gathered for Mary's final apparition on October the 13th, 1917. And Mary said this to the children. She said, "You are going to have much to suffer," Our Lady of Fatima said on the occasion of the first apparition. "But," she said, "the grace of God will be your comfort." And so Francisco and Jacinta died as a result of the global flu pandemic that began in 1918 and swept the world for 2 years. Francisco died at home on 4 April 1919 at the age of 10. Jacinta died at the age of 9 in Queen's Stephanie's Hospital, Children's Hospital in Lisbon on 20 February 1920. And so less than 2 years later, well, you know, this is, you know, they were reburied in the, they were buried and then they were reburied in the Fatima Basilica in 1952. And so just to kind of going through some of this, but this is very interesting. When they exhumed the body of Jacinta, she was found to be incorrupt. Do you know what that is, Mike?
Yeah. In other words, her body had no signs of deterioration.
But her face was found to be incorrupt. And this
That's
was
amazing.
Like 1935, September the 12th, 1935. And that is amazing. And this was, you know, I mean, you know, that's, I mean, that's not normal. But it's a sign. It is a sign.
No, not by a long shot.
And we have many saints like that. We're saints whose bodies are incorrupt, like Saint Bernadette Subaru and Saint Catherine Labouré of Paris, when Mary appeared to her in Paris in 1835, and then also Bernadette Subaru, where the Virgin Mary appeared at Lourdes in 1848. I am the Immaculate Conception, Our Lady shared and revealed there again. So, but I wanted, I mean, since I had the opportunity, the time to do it, I wanted to share today's feast days, Saints Jacinta and Francisco. And thank you, Lord, for the lives of these precious saints that are what I call the Catholic Hall of Fame. You know, baseball and football and basketball and hockey even. They have Hall of Fames of, you know, the greatest athletes in those respected sports. Well, us Catholics, we have a Catholic Hall of Fame, which everybody should be striving to go after, you know, to get that one. Would you agree to that, Mike?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the Hall of Fame we all want to get be involved in.
Probably the first entry into that Hall of Fame was Stephen.
Well, from the New Testament.
He would have been the first martyr.
Yeah, he was the first martyr. Now, you might say Elijah and Enoch, they were taken in the Old Testament,
Moses.
And they did not die.
Yeah, Moses.
Well, Moses did die, but, he obviously...
Could you imagine? Could you imagine somewhere in heaven, Moses is having a conference with Charlton Heston?
Yeah.
And he said, look, Charlton, when you portrayed me in that movie, you could have done it this way or you could have done it that way. He could pick it apart.
No, he probably could, but then Charlton Heston could just come right back at him and say, well, hey, we just had limited opportunities and time here, you know. So, I mean, we could only give him all we had, you know. I mean, but it would be fun to have listen to that conversation.
That would be a fun conversation to watch.
Yes, it would. And I think that would be great also in heaven, too, to meet, you know, to catch up with some of the great Hall of Famers, the Hall of Fame in heaven. That would be cool. That would be awesome to meet some of those, you know, the ones that we look up to, you know, like St. Francis. I was named after him, my confirmation name, St. Francis. And so,
well, so
you know, St.
Pope.
Timothy, yeah, yeah.
So is our present Pope.
And so we call for prayer for Pope Francis and for all of our clergy. And we pray for all our, for America. And we pray for families. We pray for our children. And so we call and we pray the rosary and to make the Mass the center of your life, where you can receive the actual body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus, the same Jesus who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he rose again. And we receive the same Jesus, not a different Jesus, the same Jesus. That's pretty powerful. And that's what these miracles we share about. And that's the number one reason why people should convert to the Catholic Church. I mean, that should be the. I mean, there's many reasons to convert to the Catholic Church, but this is the most important one, because you could receive Him by doing so, and receiving going to confession too. I mean,
yeah, they tell
where you can get absolution.
They tell you in the Protestant churches that when they do communion, and they don't do it every Sunday, they don't do it every day, like once a quarter, once a calendar quarter they'll do it. They'll say it's a symbol.
Well,
it's a memorial.
About that. Well, it's a memorial, but when a Catholic priest does it.
It is a memorial, but they don't have the other half of it.
Well, yeah, because as a Catholic, it is the actual body, blood, soul, divinity. Jesus is truly present. And that is the real presence of Jesus. What we call transubstantiation. He is truly present. And so, and only a Catholic priest is and has been given that charism of the Holy Spirit through that ordination that he has from what we call apostolic succession, from the apostles, from Jesus to his apostles, and to their successors for 2,000 years now. If I were to leave the Catholic Church myself and establish the Church of the Hartleyites, would Hartleyism have that same power and authority? No, not at all. None of them, nobody outside the Catholic Church would have that.
Are you familiar with the process of dubbing, of copying tape?
Well,
you have an original recording. Let's say I recorded this program. I'd have an original recording, and you say, Mike, I'd like to have a copy of that. So I make you a copy. That copy is referred to as a first-generation copy.
Yeah.
And then from that copy, I make another copy. From that copy, I make another. Then it becomes a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation, and so on. And with each generation that your tape goes, you're going to lose certain quality, certain parts of the sound quality. The highs will go first. And rebellion against the Catholic Church works almost the same way. The first person to jump ship was a guy named Martin Luther. And whatever he was, we don't. But I went to a Lutheran service at one time, And the Lutheran service is a carbon copy of the Mass, but it doesn't have the ingredients because it's not a valid Mass. That's a first-generation copy, just like dubbing tape. You're going to lose something. Every time you go one generation after another, you try to copy it, you're going to lose something.
Yeah, and you do. And they,
of course,
it goes farther and farther and farther.
A compass
is 360 degrees. Well, if you move 1 degree off from 360, the total, total north, you just go 1 degree, it may just be one little click there. But the farther you branch off away from the compass itself, the farther wider it gets as it goes out into eternity. And that's why there's 36,000 various Protestant denominations. It's sad. And so that's why the Catholic Church has a responsibility to reach out for justice sake, with the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by through me. And so the Catholic Church
There's another problem the Protestants have that the Catholics don't. And that is, if a Baptist preacher gets up there, or a Methodist preacher, or any branch of the Protestantism, gets up there and starts teaching some heresy, something way out in left field.
Way off track.
Who's going to rein him in?
Way off.
Who reins him in? Who says, wait a minute, you can't say that. That's heresy. Who reins him in? There's no structure out there. There's no structure to rein him in. But with the Catholic Church, that's different.
Yeah. Well, we have that apostolic tradition.
Some preachers out there, for example, in the 1960s, a priest in New Hampshire, in the New Hampshire area, I believe that's where it was preaching that only Catholics go to heaven. He was excommunicated. Rome caught up with him and reined him in. But, hey, you can't say that. That's heresy.
Well, there's two types of heresy. Formal heresy is a Catholic who rebels against the Church. That's serious. St. Paul says, warn a heretic, warn them a second time. If they don't come back to the Church, know that they have become perverted and stand self-condemned. That's pretty strong language from St. Paul. That would be formal heresy. Now, if someone was raised outside the Church through no fault of theirs, that's called maternal heresy. Even though it's the same sin, the rejection of the will, and that's where that priest I understand where he's coming from, because he's probably trying to speak more to the Catholics to keep them in line, as opposed to reaching out to Protestants and saying, y'all are going to hell because you're not Catholic. That would not be charitable. That's probably why he was kind of had his hands kind of, his wrist slapped or whatever, you know. Because, I mean, that's not the way you reach out to the Protestants, but you go out to reach out to love. The truth, we're supposed to share the truth. That's what we must do. And we don't just pat them on the back and say, well, you're okay, you know, where you're at. And no. We are to invite them in. And so that's what we should do. So
you got a piece of the truth, not come get the whole thing.
That's right. There you go. Well, more than just a piece, because a lot of it is heresy. If you're going to any church that says that you don't have to go to confession, that's heresy. Or if you go to a church that says, well, the Eucharist is just a symbol, that's heresy. That's a horrible, horrible ceremony. You get into these things. In fact, I say this. This is what I say every day. But it's because it is so important to me. I say this, when I believe that your divine Son became man and died for our sins, and that he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe these and all the truth which the Holy Catholic Church teaches, because you have revealed them, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. And so, that's it right there in a nutshell. And so, only in the Catholic Church I will say that and can say that. No other church will I even come close to saying that, because they're filled with errors. Some more than others, and some farther and farther away than others. There's some that rejects the Trinity, for example. There's some that don't believe that Jesus is truly God-man. There are some that don't believe in purgatory, for example. There are some who've been the Virgin Mary, or, you know, they just go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. The authority of the church. There's so many things that, you know, so it's just a wide spectrum that, and so that's why a Catholic, no Protestant could defeat an informed Catholic on any of these things, because they don't have that foundation. They don't have that to stand on. And so that's it in a nutshell. And like the miracle that we're talking about tonight. Well, that individual obviously didn't believe in the Eucharist to do what he did. I wonder if he became a believer after that. You know? And sometimes we've seen where these events, in these events, that they woke up as a result of these events. You know,
yeah, they,
I mean,
they
you
made
think
a believer
that guy,
on
them. Yeah, you would think, you know, if you start taking a knife and stabbing the Eucharist and then it starts bleeding, not just like it's got a speck of blood, you know, like you might have cut yourself and you just see some. No, this is gushing out, like I was talking about, that usually when you see this blood gushing out, it's enough to fill that container that the Eucharist was in, to do that, that would be, you know, like your femoral artery, or, you know, an artery which is shooting out blood out there. And
we don't know the size of the container, but that, what difference does that make? The fact that there was blood spilling out of that hose is a miracle in and of itself.
Well, true to that, but I have to tell you that capillary bleeding, you ain't going to have that kind of blood. You know, no. So if it's just venial bleeding, it would be bluish, and it's an oxidated blood. And it's not going to ordinarily, unless, of course, you have, like, say, where you've got a hand cut off and your, you know, blood leaks out that way. But that's not what I'm seeing when these Eucharistic miracles take place like that. It just doesn't just like, it, you know, if this filled that container, well, and a lot of the other miracles that we have talked about where these, where it deals with the Eucharist bleeding like this, it is arterial. It's arterial, and it's gushing out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm thinking of here. But if, you know, because we know that the host, the Eucharist, the miracle of the Eucharist, comes from the ventricle, the left ventricle, which is powerful as a combat medic. The left ventricle is what pushes our blood out into the systemic system throughout our body. That's why you have that arterial bleed gushing like that. It will pump, you know, it's just like pump, you know. And so that's what happens at a lot of these Eucharistic miracles. It doesn't get into that detail here on this miracle tonight with this guy cutting it like that, but it does share that he was, the host was bleeding enough to fill the container, which would be more than just capillary refill, you know, capillary. so it's more than just that. So, but even so, it's AB positive. Well, Mike, we are at that time, man. Thank you so much, and good job on reading that tonight. You do a great job.
Well, thank you. I'll be able to see it a lot easier. My glasses are being shipped.
You did that without no glasses?
Yeah, I've got to have glasses. I was fitted for them about 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Well, so it was kind of miraculous how you did that then. Because I would never know.
Well, the good Lord takes care of me.
And you did a great job. Well, thank you. And that's good to know.
Thank you.
You're kind of blind, and you did such a good job in doing that. So that's really good. Thank you. Well, I'm going to rock and roll. I'm standing on the rock, and my name is on the roll. So you know I do rock and roll. And so we'll end it with Greg's. He should be back next Monday night.
Next week.
Unless, of course, he's next week. Unless he's got something else popping up that he's doing out there, doing these, Ignite the Fire and these speaking engagements and these things that he's setting up. And so that is really good. That's really good. And so we're all a participant. We're all doing our part in all this. This radio is just as much important to the Lord in all of that. So
yeah,
if with all we're doing, we could help one person in all what we're doing, it is all worth it. From John,
you know,
Carpenter
one thing that we haven't mentioned is that people who are in prison can listen to this. This signal goes across the prison walls.
Boy, you're right. You're right about that. That's an important. That's an interesting thing. And plus, also in countries where Christianity is outlawed, and if they can listen to these and the scriptures that we share and things like that nature, and on the internet, and so
they can tune in on the internet.
Good. That's right. Where they may not be able to go to mass, maybe that's, but they can at least, that's. And we pray for them, the church persecuted. All right, Mike, well, I'm going to have to go, but, man, this was a great night, and thank you so much. And you have a good night,
we'll
okay?
See. We'll see you on Friday night.
Friday night. These men they call knights.
Knights.
All right. Well, I'll end with this. Good night there, Mike.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.